We're in Psalms 24. Let me just read it first, and then I'll share what I was, you know, things that I thought about it a little bit. Starting from verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the water. Who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has a clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessings from the Lord, vindication from God, their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob." I want to read the rest, but I want to stop in these first five verses, or six verses. So here was my thought as I think and meditate on this. First, let me just, before I say anything, let's just take a quick word of prayer. Father, we surrender this word to you, the revelations to you, the speech, the hearing, all involved. Our hearts will be taught, not our brains. Our spirit will be filled and then communicate to our soulish realm. And we'll live out of it and act out of it, because we know that only your truth makes us free. And we thank you for that truth. In the name of our Savior Jesus, and the people said, amen. Amen. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The earth of the Lord is the fullness thereof. That had a thought or chain of effect for me, because I grew up in churches, been in more than one, and I heard so much that the devil ran the earth, pretty much. He was the prince. They said God was in control, but then the devil ran stuff. Am I the only one who heard that? He's the prince of the power of the air. He is the devil's world, so to say. Right? So it always left me kind of in a state of confusion, you know, in my early walk. Okay, so whose world is it really? Because I saw in Genesis that God gave me authority, man, over the world. And then I saw here that it said the earth is the Lord's. And then I heard, but the devil runs the earth, or he's the god of this world. That's the way I've heard it said in church. Am I the only one who heard that? That Satan is the god of this world, or the earth. Some contradiction going on here. So I begin to explore in my heart and in prayer. You know, I'm the question guy. And I have this, God, I'm not going to let you pass until you explain kind of thing. And the word always balances itself out. First of all, the devil is not God of this world at all. But the Bible does say that. No. It says, if you read it in its original language, he says he's the God of the world's system, not the world. Are you getting this? So basically, there is a system that is in place that runs. I don't have to prove it to you. We've just had like back-to-back mass shootouts, killings. The world system. Look at political offices back and forth, system. I was having a conversation with my grandson another yesterday, and I asked a question. First heard this question many years ago when I was a teenager in a movie called Brewster's Millions with Richard Pryor. Some of you may don't even know this movie. Does anybody other than me know this movie? Okay, there was a line in the movie that stuck with me as a young man out of the whole movie. Why would anybody spend millions of dollars to run for an office that only pays $50,000 lest you plan to steal back that money with interest? Wow. And that stuck with me in such a way from that point on, I never forgot that. So I went online with her and my grandson, and I looked up what was given to Hillary's campaign. $1.4 billion for a job that pays $200,000? How are you paying those people back? Because nobody invests that. That's an investment. Nobody invests that kind of money unless they're expecting a return way over what they invested. Government contracts, PAC deals, we can go on and on and on. This is not what the message is about. I'm pointing out that we have a world system, and that system is designed around people benefiting off of the backs of other people. Well, how do they get that money back? I said, well, one of the great beneficiaries would be a company like Boeing. Some people may not like this message, but it is what it is. Well, how do they get the money back? Well, they get a government contract that nobody gets to make jet engines for any planes but them. And then a war conveniently breaks out. And if you look up how many trillions of dollars were spent in the past year on the war, you think about the war and you think about the lives lost, but you don't think that they're saying trillions of dollars are being spent. Spent where? Boot making, flag making, flag sales go up. And shoes and uniforms and food and mess halls and tanks and planes and bombs and all of these things. Trillions of dollars that go to me because I invested in your campaign. So it's a chess game. And we're pawns. Expendable pieces that you just take off the board and throw to the side. Now, again, this is not about politics and this and that and the other, because I don't really care. I'm in this world, I'm not of it. But when they say Satan is God of this world, I'm saying to you, it's the world system. And what I just described to you is just a very small, minute part of the world system. But that's terrible. How do we get around that? Huh? I'm glad you asked. We're in this world system, but we're not of this world system. That means our resource and our connection and our contact should not be based on the world system. So now when you read something like this and say the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, he's saying to you, if you're in the system, you're bound by the system. But if you go to the person who is the landlord, he has ways that work above and beyond the system. How many of us will be honest and acknowledge that we are too dependent on the system? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded the seas and he established the waters. Psalms 24 says, now, I want to point out something. We're talking about stability. And I want to make sure we're very clear about this year of stability, and we're talking about standing. Well, in order to stand, you need to be stable. Trying to stand firm on something that's not solid is very hard to do. You ever try to stand up in the middle of the train? I know I've done it, and see if I can, how long I can stand up without holding on to the bow or bus, and your knees. You may get away with it for a minute, but sooner or later, you got to grab something because it's not stable. Yet you can stand here in the middle of this floor and stand for until your legs get tired because it's solid. So when we talk about the year stability and we talk about standing, then we're talking about we need to learn to stand on something stable. So Jesus tells a parable, and he talks about a man who tries to build his house on the sand, which is not stable. And when the rains descend and the winds beat against it, it fell, and great was the fall because it had no foundation. Then he talked about the man who built his house on a rock. Now, you may think he's talking about like a rock that you could pick up and throw. But no, he's talking about a rock that's a big enough foundation to establish a house. And before people poured concrete, they dug down till they hit rock. And then they built and stabilized their foundations on that rock. So that means now you pour a concrete slab and everything is equal. But back then, if you had four corners, you had to dig in each corner until you found a rock solid enough or a piece of stone big enough that you can plant your foundation in. So one thing may be 6 feet, the other one may be more. You had to establish a foundation. You didn't back in cement trucks. Now, here's what I want to point out. If this message comes off a little too educational, well, just work with it because you need what I'm sharing. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. I want you to pay attention to the statement, because for those who say it's the devil's world, and we've already established it's his system, not his world. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Or in the King James, the fullness thereof. Let's try it again. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Notice it doesn't say the earth is the Lord's and everything on it. So he's not talking about your car, your apartment, it's all the Lord's. No, it's not. That's part of a system. If it's all his, he will not wipe it away in the end like he's going to do and wipe everything out. We had this conversation before years ago. We'll talk about it again. It was when my son came back from the Marine, and he had this epiphany that if we leave the earth alone and we don't consistently fight back creation will eventually take over what you build. So he said, I was driving by this lot. It looked like it used to be a parking lot in an old factory when he was out wherever he was. And he could see trees had come up through the roof and grass had bust all through the concrete. And it was on its way back to the way God intended it. It was on its way back to being forest. Because unless you consistently fight back nature, nature will reclaim its place. Build your house as solid as you want to. Enough years of rain and corrosion, and you got to go and reestablish your foundation. That's why you see them out there every so often refixing bridges. That's also part of the real world system and the way that the government pay back. They keep fixing bridges over and over and over that probably don't need to be fixed. Like, wait a minute, wasn't they working on this highway last year? Well, they got to get them contracts out. They got to get that money back. So they're going to keep fixing it again and again and again. And it's a 10-year project to fix this 3-mile bridge. They got to get the money. But I digress. Back to the other side. Back to the other side. So, everything in it, the way God created this world, was self-sustaining. And you can't stop it from self-sustaining. You think I'm kidding? Go for a while without cutting your grass. And you find out that way more than grass will begin to grow. Little things will begin to stick up, and if you leave them long enough, they'll start to become things. I walk into the back of my property in the area that I don't take care of, and I see new growth coming up, like, wait, where'd you come from? Then I come back 4 or 5 years later and I see a little pine tree. Like, I didn't plant a seed for you. Acorns fall off the tree that's toward the back, and all of a sudden it starts planting new acorn trees. Well, we don't need any more of those. I got to go rip those up. My point is, God in his fullness created you to be sustained. If you cut yourself right now, before the day is out, you'll see something called a scab. And underneath that scab, your skin you break the leg, the doctor puts a cast on it just to hold it in its place, and that bone starts to. But the world system stuff dissolves the moment you buy it. They tell you as soon as you pull the car off the lot, you lose a third of its value. Okay? It starts dying immediately. God created you to be healed. Naturally healed. If we stop doing the things that poison ourselves, that lead us to sickness, the body will heal itself. If we could take everybody in this room out of here and put everybody in a place where we eat the way God originally created us to eat, not a person in this room would be talking about a diet. In a matter of a year, you'll be walking around looking like Adonis's. It's real talk. We know it's the diet that we're fed in the world system. So, the earth is God's. In the fullness, everything that he created it with is still his. In its core, in its essence, the earth is and always has been and always will be the Lord's. So let's take the devil off that false throne that we have him on. He is not God of the world, just the system. So now when you hear we're in this world system, but we're not of this system, it doesn't mean we don't belong to this world. God gave us authority over the world. Satan took over with his system, and we follow which system we choose to follow. So, everything in it, and all who live in it, that's you, and founded the seas, so they're still the system, not the system, but the creation, and established the waters, again, creation. Who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Now, I want you to understand. Are you listening to me? Before there were iPads and cars and jets and high-rises, there was a world system put into place. It's clearly defined. It's capitalistic. Caesar and the Roman empires, very big on money, gold statues, gold everything. Egypt had them. That's why they said, let's make a golden calf. It was all built around, quote unquote, material wealth and classes of people. The rich versus the poor. It's not a new thing since you've been born. It's always been from the fall of man. Are we clear on that?
Yes.
So, when God is making this description of what he owns and what is the Lord's through his prophet, he's again making a clear separation between the world system and what's God's and what God created for man. His original intention for man. I'm not saying having stuff is evil. That's not my point. I'm not saying owning things is demonic. That's not my point. My point is, when the word says the earth is still the Lord's, it still is. And if we're in his system, his provision still exists in his system, in his creation, I should say. In his creation. Let me say it like this. You'll get it like this. Thank you, Lord. You listening to me? You listening to me? God provides through his creation. Stop bugging him to provide for you through the world system. You may have to sit with that. But you know, I prayed and he... Yeah, well, he meets you where you are. But that's not his greatest provision. Think about the barrel of oil and the meal that wouldn't run out. That's not the system. That meal runs out. You're going to go do something to make that money. That's through creation. That's through the supernatural power of God in which he decides, okay, you're not getting it. Listen to me. Stop typing and listen to me. Why do you worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink? Behold the birds of the air. They toil not. They don't have a bank account. Neither do they spend. They don't work 40 hours a week. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Behold the grass of the field that is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Why take thought for your life? This is what I'm trying to describe. He's saying you can go that way if you want to through the system, but through creation, I provide.
Amen.
So I expect provision through creation. If he uses a system or someone in the system, that's his choice. But I don't look to that as my provision. Was that clear enough? Because you were looking at me like, I don't know if I'm getting you. Okay. Well, you better get me because you're going to be chasing the bag for the rest of your life if you don't. I don't chase the bag. The bag chases me.
Amen.
Who will ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who will stand in his holy place? I love this because he's talking about the earth being the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So he's still talking about a mountain and the things that's on the earth. This is not who will ascend to his holy place, meaning in heaven. That's not a spiritual statement. I'm messing with y'all today. I'm so messing with y'all today. Because I know you read that. Who would ascend to his holy? Who would ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who would stand in his holy? That's in heaven. Okay, so that means that none of y'all going in. Until you die. If it's in heaven, if that's what you're thinking, that this holy mountain and to stand in this holy place. He's talking about the earth right here. It's very clear what he's talking about. He didn't switch subjects. He who has a clean hand and a pure heart. Who did not trust in idols or swear by false gods. This is still all earth stuff. Hello. The earth that God created in the fullness thereof and owns all of the foundation of it. Am I losing you today? Is this one a little hard? A little hard? Okay. Stop a minute and ask the Lord to take you out your fleshly thinking then, and then maybe you'll be able to cross in with me. Seriously. That's why I said a prayer before I started. Because I knew this one was a little bit tougher than just the good stuff. And God going to meet your needs, and God's going to show you how, and God wants you to be blessed. Well, now I'm trying to show you where your well is. We keep thinking that God has to move through earthly channels. We say God can do all things, but what you should add to that statement is that we understand or can conceive or contrive in our own minds. When you ask for God to bless you, you expect God to bless you through something or someone. He can go beyond that. Oh, gosh, this is not going well at all. Tough crowd. He can go beyond. Have you ever seen God go beyond yet? Anybody? Have you ever seen God do something supernatural that went beyond what you can ask, think, or dare imagine? Let me see. Okay, so then he can do that. So what do you think? That's something he can do that once in a lifetime? Do you think maybe he can do that every day? Do you think maybe he would like to do that every day? Do you think maybe we don't give him the opportunity to do that every day? Are we a little more together now? I'm trying to introduce you to a God that's bigger than this pocket God you got. This God in your Rolodex or your phone contacts. I was having prayer with somebody the other day. Won't mention names. I don't want them to feel like I'm messing with them, but they know who I'm talking to. And it was a serious thing. We wanted to pray about it. And God said, let them pray first. And I said, okay. And so they prayed. And after they finished praying, I didn't say anything. There's a reason I didn't say anything. Because I, in my heart and under my breath, was saying all I needed to say. And that was, God, I love you. God, I trust you. God, show me. And there was a moment of silence, and they began to pray again. Because I wasn't saying anything, so I guess they felt they needed to keep going. And then they stopped again after a couple of minutes. I still wasn't saying anything. So they started up again. And this went about 5-6 times. And I was starting to get irritated because I kept saying, will they please just shut up? I'm trying to hear you. I don't want to hear. The prayer is starting to get redundant now. He's saying the same thing over and over again. And God said, be quiet. Don't say nothing. Let them pour all of this out. Let them get it out. And after, I think, the 5th or 6th cycle, it got quiet because there was nothing else to say. And the presence of God descended on that prayer. I ain't prayed a word yet. Because I know that God is manifested in the hearing, not in the speaking. You know, I love my Jesus. And I watched his example in so many ways. Anybody you ever raised a dead person? No takers? As any of you? No. An almost dead person? An unconscious person even? A sick person? Okay, here's my point. He walks up to a person 3 days dead. Stinketh, they said. And his prayer was, oh God, oh, let's get the prayer circle around. Come on. Come on, everybody. Come on. Listen, let's worship. Let's praise God for the next 45 minutes. No, he just walked up and said, I thank you that you heard me, Lazarus, come forth. Wow. Dead people got up from 2 sentences. I thank you that you heard me. Lazarus, come forth. Wow. That was a quick church service. That was a quick healing, delivering, life-bringing back service. 2 sentences. 2 sentences. Who fooled us into believing we got to do all of this mouth running to move God? That's the world system. Let me give you another example. A woman and her son meet a prophet, and they're starving. And he says something that feeds them, according to my studies, for 10 years. Make me your last cake. He said, let me pray over your meal. Then we're going to pray that it multiply. Come on, let's get the prayer group in here. Yes, Lord. Oh, I think I hear the Lord saying, increase. No, it was none of this mess. He heard a simple instruction. He repeated that instruction. And as a result of that instruction, provision was made for a decade for a family. The world system is cluttered, is busy. It's doing and doing and achieving and proving and trying to always make yourself worthy to someone or somebody and make somebody see you in some kind of light that you think they could see you in so that you could feel like you're spiritual. But in this realm, in this holy mountain, it's just you and God. Whew. If you don't have to get excited, I'm getting excited myself right now. He said, this holy place, this place that I go stand before God, this is a quiet place. Who ascends to this mountain? People who learn to shut up and stop talking so much. That's who ascends to this mountain. Who stop coming to God with their prerequisites of what he needs to do in order to be able to bless them or what they need to do before he can be God. My list of things God could do better, or the things I can help him with, because we know he needs it. The holy mountain is the place where God meets you naked. Not literally, unless he tells you to. My point is, God wants you to come stripped. Unless you come as one of these little children, you cannot see. He didn't say you can't come to heaven when you die. He said, and you can't even see what the kingdom of God is like, the earth that still belongs to me. You can't even see it because you come with too much junk. You bring too much. It's too noisy. Who should ascend to my holy mountain? You bring nothing up the mountain. And if you do go up the mountain, if you ever done any kind of mountain climbing, I just hiked the trail. I promise you, you want to carry as little as possible if you're going up the mountain. Only the bare essentials, water and something to snack on. The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. If you have anything that you've created that God has to move through, it's a false idol. It's a god that you've created that God has to move through. Are you quiet because it don't apply to you, or are you thinking about some of your gods? Could be your mama, could be your daddy, could be your cousin, could be your whoever, it could be your job, it could be your whatever that you've decided that God can't move, could be your pastor that you've made a false god out of. Well, I need to hear from the Lord, so you got to reach out to me. Why can't you go to the mountain? Why can't you come down from the mountain and tell me what God said to you? If I got to always go to get your answer, then you got a false god. And I never signed up for the job, so no thank you. I don't want it. They will receive blessings from the Lord and vindication from God, their Savior. Blessings from the Lord and vindication from God, their Savior. This statement or these two sentences are so powerful. Let me help you understand why. Because I know you're not as deep as me. So let me, I'm just kidding. Listen to me. I love these statements. These things catch my attention. Because I was told all my life that, nope, Jesus Christ is my Savior. But right here, before this Jesus Christ on the earth form, it describes God as my Savior. So that means the opportunity for salvation, I'm not talking about eternal life and all the stuff that comes with accepting Jesus as Savior. I'm talking about there's a way that you can position yourself where God is your deliverer. Now add Jesus to that. And all the sacrifices and all the earthly things that man had to do to be cleansed is now moved. And now you could come before him untarnished. You could come before him righteous and pure just because of the price he paid and add that to God, my Savior. Are you kidding me? So I have Christ, my Redeemer and Savior, and then I have God, my Savior. I take two. And then it goes on to say, such is the generation of those who what? Those who what? Those who what? So there's a generation of people that have taken the time to understand what I'm trying to teach you today. So, verse 3, who should ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who shall stand? I picked this verse because the word stand was in it. Who will stand in this holy place? So let's talk about that a little bit. Are you learning something? Because you are so quiet today. Are you learning something? Who should stand in this holy place? How many of you honestly can say you know it, there's times that you've gotten still enough and you've gotten quiet enough in your prayer or whatever. Maybe you got tired of your own stuff. Maybe you got worn out enough. Or maybe you've been walking with the Lord long enough that you've learned how to get in that place and you know you've prayed and you've gotten in his presence and you can feel it. And it's different than what it is when you're doing or you're freaking out and trying to make God appear. How many of you say, by a show of hands, I feel like I've been in that holy place. Okay, but here's what I want to establish. I told you I started this message saying there's another level. We spend more time in the system than we did doing creation. Here's what I want you to hear. He didn't say who will visit. He said who will stand in that holy place. That means he wants you to move in, not visit in time of crisis. There's a place that we should be able to be in, and it's just where we live. I don't know about you, but that's what my heart's desire is in this season of my life. To stand in that place. And wherever to put you should put the soles of your feet, that I will give to you. To stand in that place. To live out of that place. To see the world go by around me. From the position of that place. Jesus did it. He's our example that it could be done. He watched what was going on around him, but he had the ability to say, I only say what I hear the Father saying. I only do what I see the Father doing. He had an ability to live out of that place. He had an ability to live out of that place. He had an ability to live out of that place. Is this too heavy? Is it a blessing? Are you being challenged? I want to not depend on my abilities. I don't want to describe to God how he should bless me. I don't want to give God conditions and guidelines and prerequisites before he can move. I want to come before God and say, the world is yours and all in it. Let the enemy and those who try to control everything with all on it have it. You control everything that all that stuff was made from. There's nothing on this earth that is not made except by what's in the earth. Just think about that. So all the stuff you say man made, no, man discovers stuff. Everything it took to make an iPad was available in the Garden of Eden. They just didn't need it. When you have everything you need right there, what do you need to create a bunch of stuff to make you feel better for when everything you need is there in your spirit and your soul and everything is complete? That's why no matter what a man builds and what a man gets, he always wants more. That becomes his fourth God. So, who will ascend into the mountain of the Lord? I say me. What about you? Who will stay in his holy place? He has clean hands and a pure heart. My heart and my hands now are the focus of my prayer. I just lost some of y'all. I did, right? Let's try it again. Who shall ascend to the mountain of the Lord? That's a question. Who will stand, not visit, but stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Well, then why should I be praying for anything else but clean hands and a pure heart? Why should my prayer be anything other than clean hands and a pure heart? If I call the prayer circle right now, you've been praying for a bunch of other stuff. But he said right here, this is how you get there. So why would you pray for anything else? That's like they said, who should have this new house? He who has good credit and a 20% down payment. Well, you know what you got to get. Good credit and a 20% down payment or a cosigner. He just told you how you get there. Clean hands, pure heart. Well, then I said, well, God, how do I have clean hands and a pure heart? He said, don't trust in idols and don't swear by false gods. Your mission, if you should decide to accept, is to spend time before the Lord to find out what he desires from you, that your hands may be clean and your heart may be pure, and that you are not trusting in idols or swearing by false gods. But I learned this in church my whole life. Yeah, but it could be a false god. But it's the always way I always learned how to pray. Yeah, but it could be a false god. Well, how do I know it's a false god? How's it working? Not so good? You got to keep coming up with subtext to explain why God hasn't moved for you yet. Well, because, you know, it takes time and, you know, God's trying to teach me something. And you got to come up with all of that for God to be God. God being God is all dependent on what you do or don't do. You serve a false God. If God can't do what he said he's going to do based on me not knowing what I'm supposed to do. Now, I'm not talking about being disobedient and flagrantly sinning against him and not caring. I'm not talking about that. Or have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But I'm talking about, unless you intentionally saying, God, up yours, I'm doing my thing. God provides. How many of you are defiantly going against God intentionally? Then you shouldn't be making all kind of prerequisites for why God can't move. It started off saying, God, our Savior. If I'm stuck in anything, my God's supposed to save me. If I desire to be saved. Oh, it's quiet. God, this is, they're just going to have to work this one out. I'm going to enjoy this message. The ones who should ascend into the mountain of the Lord. Somebody say, me. Who should stand in his holy place? Then that means you are the one with clean hands and a pure heart. Somebody say yes. Say it. I am the one. Finish it. Say it again. Say it to him. Now ask me, how are you the one with clean hands with pure heart? Because Christ died for your sins and cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. And he made you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And he redeemed you from the curse of the law. And he redeemed you for his name's sake. And he called you his own. And he said, you have the heart and you have the hands. Now stop living outside the world system and watch what he'll do. Amen, and have a good day. Say it again. I have clean hands and a pure heart. Because Christ made it so. I don't have to do nothing to make God love me. Put the audio back on for a second. Oh, you still have it on? Okay, good. Listen to this. Listen to this. God showed me something a long time ago and I forgot about it. And I was talking to Mike and Rhonda yesterday. And it came up in my heart. I said, this is the way you can decipher clearly what's the law of the flesh and what's the law of the spirit. Everything in the Word of God tells you who you are and what you call to be. Everything in religion tells you what you have to obtain. All the promises of God, yea and amen. When Gideon was hiding, what we read last week, where Joshua was saying, we've lost, how did this happen? God said, get up. Stop whining. Go forward. You're great. You just got some sin, clean your sin out. You'll be fine. And God always calls things that be not as though they were. Religion always tells you what you have to do, what you haven't done yet, what you got to get better at. God will move when you get this right. Religion always tells you what you're not and what you don't have and what you have yet to obtain. God always will call you who you are, even when you don't see it and nobody else in the world sees it. Always does. So when you start hearing those thoughts in your own brain and mind, you can stop right there and say, wait a minute, is this telling me who I am or is it telling me who I'm not?